right and slow. He says, I want your heart. Eternal God and Father, we come at this hour, God. As I stand once again behind this, your sacred desk, God, I want you to hide me behind the cross. That the people will see you and not me. God, I stand again as an empty cup before a full fountain. And I want you to fill me up with your words, God. That your people may be edified, but you get all the glory, the honor, and all of the praise. Right now, we thank you, God. We pray that the message today will reach somebody's heart. And let them understand that all you want is their heart right now. God, we pray that you have your way with the word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank God. Go with me to the gospel according to St. John, chapter number 5. Gospel according to St. John, chapter number 5. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. It says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up into Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem a sheep market, a pool which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halted, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down at a certain season unto the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole, and whosoever and whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now long time in this case, he said unto him, will thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no one. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus says unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Amen. Grass withereth, the flower fades away. But the word of our God shall stand forevermore. I want to talk about when a man meets a great physician. When a man meets a great physician. Here in this 5th chapter of John, it opens up in Jerusalem. Jesus is returning to Jerusalem at this time, and it opens up with the words, after this. What that denotes is that now it's taken out of sequence, is no longer in chronological order anymore. Yeah, he says it's not like the synoptic accounts shown in a measurable amount of time has elapsed between the healing of the man, of the royal officials child in chapter 4 to the episode of the man here at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. Time has lapsed. The reference to the feast does not define the time of the season that we're talking about. Now to find the pool, excavators have located this pool somewhere in the old section of Jerusalem. Yeah, it was surrounded by a quarter called our porches. The scripture says in the King James, it says porches. But in the Message Bible, he calls it alcoves. In other words, they were like little huts all the way around the pool. And in the little hut, there was a bed in the hut. So when people were sick and everything, they were able to lay there and wait until the troubling of the water was done. It was on all four sides of the pool, and it also ran down the center of the pool. People would wait on the edge of the water, hoping to get cured from their ailments. And when the water was troubled, they would try to get in first. In verse 5 of the text, here our text sees a man who has been laying here at the pool for 38 years. He does not define him by name. He just says he defines him by his infirmity. 38 years sitting by the pool. Then in verse 6, we see a great physician walking up on the scene by the name of Jesus. He stands there. Now, let's take a closer look and actually see what happens between verses number 5 and verses 9. When we talk about when a man meets a great physician, well, the first thing we've got to talk about here in this section is he's a sick man. He's a sick man. What makes you think that he is a sick man? Look at verse 5. He was in a wretched condition. As I said before, this man has been by the pool for 38 years trying to get healed. All right. He has been sick longer than Jesus has been on earth. The Bible says that the man had an infirmity in his body. The word infirmity means he had a weakness or a frailness that prevented him from walking and doing and walking about like other men walk about, since he was unable to move in a normal fashion. It leads me to assume that after 38 years, the man must have developed some bed sores. Most of us know that if you lay in the bed long enough and you don't have the movement of your body, bed sores will develop. Many of us know about that because we've had friends and loved ones who have been in the bed, and we have to turn them every now and then to try to prevent them from getting bed sores on their body. Preacher, what that got to do with the Bible? I got to explain it, but you got to listen to me until I get there. See, watch it. Bed sores are called ulcers. The bed sores are pressure ulcers, some call it pressure sores. I'm no physician, I'm no nurse, I'm no anything, but I can read a little bit, and it tells me that it begins in the tendency and it informs, comes to the point where it inflates in a package, and it develops when people's weight rests on a hard surface for an extended period of time. The pressure presses on the skin and the soft tissues over the bony parts of the body. Bed sores range from being mildly inflamed into ulcerous breakouts of tissue. They get deep into the muscle and the bones. They are painful condition. They start with some shiny red skin, and then quickly it blisters off into some deteriorating sore on the body. These sores become targets of bacteria contamination and will often harbor a life-threatening infection. Bed sores are not contagious, nor are they cancerous. Although most serious complaints from bed sore is that they develop a malignant degeneration, which is a type of cancer. Bed sores develop as a result of pressure cutting off the flow of blood and oxygen from the tissue. And it gets to the point scorpions to the skin. What all that's got to do with anything, Rev? That's a picture of a sinner who is lost. Or a church member whose name is on the roll, but you're dying and dead in the church. Why? He says, regardless of what you try to do, the sinner is still lost and unable to find his way to the Lord at any time. The sinner may be able to put on a good show, dress up, put all the good things on, and show up at church and put on a good appearance that you got this and you got that and you're able to do this and you're able to do that, but you got a bad soul that is just opening up and nothing but pus is flowing out. You look good on the outside, but on the inside you are messed up. That's the condition this man was in at the pool. He looked good, but he couldn't get to the pool. Watch, he says, it's good, but the fact remains that God knows your heart. He knows the sinner's heart. And he knows that you're still dead. And he knows that you are infected and you will stay infected until you stop trying to do stuff on your own. Said you're going to be dead. Amen. And it's only when Jesus finds you. When Jesus finds you, then you feel better. To live, watch this, listen well. To live without God is one thing. After all, you never miss what you never had. But to die without God is a terrible thing. For there is only one destination for a sinner who dies without the Lord, and that is hell and damnation. But well, we all saving here. Yeah, but you got some saved sinners. Some of us. And I know why the Lord gave this to me, but then it makes me realize that some of us come to church every Sunday. Some of us dress up, put our clothes on, pay our tithe, do everything, but our hearts are dark as dark. Our hearts are so messed up, we don't even know how to act our own self. But he says, you got to get it right. Because tomorrow's not promised to us. He says, bad souls get bad. And when bad souls get so bad, it can lead to some bad conditions. Yeah, the infection can turn out to turn into gangrene. And if you don't know what gangrene is, that means all the tissue and everything in the body dies. And sooner or later, it's going to fall off. I remember my great-grandfather was in the bed. His big toe was full of gangrene, and it stayed gangrene. And one day they were washing his foot, and when they were washing his foot, the toe fell off. Yeah, no blood, no anything. You know why it didn't have any? Because it had no circulation. And that's the condition of some of the saints in the church. We show up every Sunday, but we have no circulation in our bodies. Well, and if you don't get it with gangrene, I hope I pronounced this right. It's called sepsis. It poisons the body with a very bad bacterial infection. In other words, what happens is you lay in sin long enough and the sin keeps staying down and your body gets so full of it, it eats its own self up, and you and you end up dying and going to hell. I'm just trying to show you the condition of man at the pool. The man was in bad shape. But then, watch this. Not only was he in bad shape, or in a bad condition, if you look, go back up to verse 3, he says, He had wretched companions. The man is surrounded by a whole bunch of people in the same shape he was in. They couldn't offer him any comfort. They couldn't offer him any help. They were messed up just like he was. Prisoners trying to get out. Even if these people had been able to help the man get to the pool when the water, troubling of the water came, I'm sure that they would have let him down. Because they too were in a bad condition and they wanted to get in just like the rest of them. They wanted help just like he wanted. Again, this is a sad picture of a lost sinner. What you mean? These sad people. Picture of sinners. All of them helpless. All of them broken. All of them blind. Then you had some that was useless before the Lord. That's what Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 12 and 13 says. You have no idea of any of this. Didn't know the first thing about the way that God works. Hadn't the faintest idea about Christ. You knew nothing of the rich history of God. You knew his covenants and his promises to Israel. You didn't know anything about that. Hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. But then when you get to verse 13, he says, but when you became a Christian, now because of Christ dying and his death on the cross, his shedding of blood, you who were once afar off are now brought close to him, and you sit in him. Now you know everything that Jesus knows. You say, you know, that confuses me when folk are sitting around and they say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to make it. My question is, have you ever picked up the Holy Writ and sat down and read? Because whatever you need is in the Word of God. And if you just read the Word of God, you'll find everything you need. This man, surrounded by other folk who are in the same boat he's in. Others who are just as lost as he is. Helpless as he is. But I remember my grandma say, misery loves company. Often sinners will surround themselves with other folk as bad as they are, or sometimes worse than they are, because if they're worse than they are, they're able to show themselves the little holiness that they have over somebody else. Y'all know we do it on a daily basis. The vain attempts to justify ourselves by the condition of somebody else. Baby, if you want, look at somebody. Don't look at Cleveland and get yourself in the same level that I am. Look at Jesus. And when you can match up to Jesus Christ, then you come talk to me. See, because when I look at another individual who is in the same shape that I am in, guess what happens? He said in Matthew chapter number 7, judge not that ye not be judged, because if you judge, the same judgment that you judge with, God will judge with you. Well, guess what happens? Let me help you there. He says, in other words, if I look at Deacon Terry and I say, well, Deacon Terry doing this and Deacon Terry doing that, but I ain't doing that, and I'm better than Deacon Terry, sooner or later, God, when I get to my point, God is going to say, well, since you judge Terry according to your standards, I'm going to judge you according to my standards. And I can't meet the standards of God. That's why you can't talk about nobody. So last week we dirt. Talking about dirt. There is a possibility that he's developed bad souls. He is surrounded by people who can't help him. And he can, and he can't help them. My Lord, what a condition to be in. And sad to say, it's the condition of many folk who show up at church on Sunday. But not only that, let me help you. He's sick. He's in a wretched condition. He's surrounded by wretched people. But in verse 6-8, a sympathetic Savior shows up. According to the Bible, long witness, there was a great multitude of folk out there. He said there were many folk out there. But Jesus comes on the scene. And with all those people out there, Jesus goes to this one man. He passes up some lame folk. He passes up some blind folk. He passes up some deaf and some dumb folk. But guess what? He goes to this man. And I came to tell you today, when Jesus comes to you, that's grace. When he shows you you, that is grace.
Yes, sir.
This shows us that Jesus and his work of salvation is going on here. Now, we have done nothing to deserve the love of God.
No.
We have done nothing to earn our salvation. We have done nothing to even make God notice us. Yet he chose to love us just because he is God. And I thank him every chance I get that he chose me. I thank him every chance I get to let him know, Lord, I thank you. You didn't pass me up. I don't know about you, but I try to tell him I could have been in hell right now, but I thank him because he showed up for me and he chose me. Thank God he stopped where I was. Helpless, I was broken, and I was in my sin. And he reached out to me. All I had to do was tell him, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That's all I had to do.
Yes, Lord.
That's what the love of the Lord is all about. He chose his sinners. And then, not only does he choose them, he takes care of them. Keep reading, and you will find out that Jesus knew everything about the man. He knew that the man was crippled. He knew he was unable to walk. He knew that he couldn't stand and carry his bed. Jesus knew this man was totally dependent on others for everything in his life. But he reaches out to him anyway. Now I go. That's a picture of grace, y'all. Then he comes to the sinner. If you keep reading, you'll find out that Jesus literally comes when where this poor man is lying and reaches out to him in genuine grace and love.
Yeah.
How many of you remember where you were when Jesus came and got you? How many of you remember what condition you were in when Jesus came and got you? I don't know about you. See that shouting ground for me, cuz I know where I was. I know what I was doing. I know how bad I was, but thank God he came anyway and got me. He reached way down in the gutter and he picked me up and turned me around. It's one thing for Jesus to love us and to do that in spite of our wickedness. However, it isn't until he actually comes to us we have an opportunity for salvation. There are three ways that he comes to us. The first way that he comes to us is he comes to us as a sacrifice. What do you mean? The first time Jesus came, he came as a baby from heaven, wrapped wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, grew up, stayed here 33 years or 33 and a half years, depending on which one you're reading. And then after being here all of that time, what happens is his ultimate goal was to die on Calvary's cross. So he comes to die. The second way he comes, today he comes as a Savior. Today, Jesus comes to every sinner. He comes as a Savior to them. He says, I stand with my arms wide open. Whosoever will, let him come. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, whatever sin you're living in, he stands with his arms wide open and he says, come on to me. Then the third way he comes, he's coming as the sovereign God. Now you got a chance to accept him in the first way, with his death on the cross, or the second way, when he comes with his arms wide open. But when he comes the third time, he comes as the judge. And if you have not got it right with God and got your life saved and your soul is saved, then guess what, baby? You got to stand before the judgment seat of God. And whatever you've done in this world, you got to give an account for it. And guess what? You got two places to go. You can go to heaven and be with the Lord, or you can go to hell and burn forever. I don't know. I know it wasn't going to be a hallelujah one, but it's going to be real. When you leave here, you're going to understand what thus says the Lord. He's coming. This man. I know y'all want to shout on this one, but I'll come to show you something else here. This man is in a bad condition. Possibly with bad souls. Why surrounded by some wretched people? And then Jesus, the sympathetic Savior, shows up. I was wondering, now all of those things mixed together is, to me, is a recipe for a miracle to happen. It's got to be a recipe for a miracle to happen. That's why in point number three, as I get ready to leave you, it says in point three, it strikes a miracle. What you mean? Go to 6B. To 9, to verse 9, the first thing he tells him is, there is an offer made. Jesus asked the man, if you want to be healed. The man responds by appealing to the flesh and tells Jesus he has no one to help him into the pool. The man is guilty of the same thing that many of us are guilty of on a daily basis. We confuse the physical with the spiritual. Jesus came and offered him physical healing from a spiritual source. But all he could have his eyes on is what he can do to save his own self. Y'all don't understand that. Let me help you. Simply what he says is, I got a bill due. I don't know how I'm going to pay it. Now somebody comes and says, you need to get on your knees and pray, and that's God. And God will show up if you do it. And then what you do is you bypass what they say and you go look for somebody that can help you pay your bill. But you never find anybody. And then you come back to the last source that was given to you in the first place to tell you, get on your knees and say, Lord, I can't handle this. I need some help with this stuff. And then you get on your knees and Jesus shows up. He wants to know if you in this house today, do you want to be healed? Because you can be in here and he's offering healing, but you still hold out on it. The question today is, do you want to be healed? Spiritual sources in the house. Even today, Jesus comes to the lost sinner and makes an offer of salvation. The common response is, I'm not good enough, Ralph, to do this or to do that, or to accept the Lord as my personal Savior. I can't hold out. I try, but I can't hold out. I got to go party every weekend. I got to drink my Ciroc and my Grey Goose and all my other stuff. I got to be there. I can't hold out. Ralph, I've been too wicked. I do too many wicked things in the world. problem that the sinner has is he's looking for a physical solution to a spiritual problem. See, what you're dealing with in your life today, it's not physical, it's a spiritual thing. See, because the flesh is fighting against the spirit. And because there is a war going on, your mind is messed up because you're not reading the word of God. You're not showing up at church on Sunday or at Bible study on Thursday or Sunday school on Sunday morning to try to get some word in you. And the scripture says an idle mind is the devil's workshop. So what you do is when you get yourself in a bad situation, you go buy you a bottle of Grey Goose or some rock. I'm going to buy you some scotch or some whiskey and try to drink yourself away. But it ain't no work. Somebody within you to help you to stand when you get time to stand. So I believe that we need a dose of childishness. That's what Mark says in Mark 10 and 15. He says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." Gotta trust him. There was an offer. There was an order. But then he turns around and he gives an outpouring. What do you mean? When this man responds to Jesus' command by faith, he was immediately healed and he was able to get up and walk. This miracle required no input from the crippled man. All he had to do was get up and walk at the command of Jesus Christ. Salvation works the exact same way today. Jesus comes to the sinner, calls him to salvation. All that is required of the sinner is the humble obedience, call on the name of Jesus. And when this obedience comes, the sinner is immediately and instantaneously made whole. He made right with God, transformed into God's child, delivered from the wretched condition, made an heir of salvation and heaven. He has a place in heaven. All of this simply because the sinner turns to the Savior in pure faith and humbles himself. I'm here today to tell you that Jesus has the power to take any life broken and ruined by sin and make it over again. He has all power, all saving power. He's an awesome God. He will lift you up out of your affliction and the sin that you are in as you just come to him. There is no record that this man was ever believed that on Jesus Christ. If you read all the way down to 11, it doesn't say that he accepted him. How sad is it for a person to come face to face with Jesus, experience the power and know the touch of him, and yet go out a sinner without him and perish, lose your soul and end up in hell forever? It ain't worth it. What a sad thing. You see, the important thing to remember about Jesus is he's the great physician. And he's not that he could heal. It's not that he could heal your body. That's not the important thing. Because even if he heals your body, it's going to die anyway. But if he heals your soul, when the body perishes, the soul goes back to God and be with him in paradise. How do you know that, Rev? Because one day I was a wretch undone. I was living in a world of sin. I had no hope and I had no peace within. But somebody told me what Jesus did, how he gave his life and how he died for my sin. So now I testify and I glorify, I wholly lift his holy name. But you got to come to Jesus and you got to come to him right now. See, if you come to him, he will make you clean. If you come to him, he'll set you free. If you come to him, it doesn't matter. If where there's no hope, he'll give you hope. Where there's sadness, he'll give you joy. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus right now. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. All it takes for you to get up and come to him. Man, I don't know if I can do all that other folk do. It won't come in time. It's going to come in time. All you have to do is step out. When he says, "Do you want to be made here?" That's the only question I want you to answer today. Do you want to be made here? And if you want to be made here, you ought to come to Jesus. doors of the church are open. We extend an invitation today. And if you are in this place and Jesus says to you, do you want to be here? He calls you right now to come to him. He said, don't sit there like nobody. I'm worried about what somebody else is going to think about what I'm going through or what I'm dealing with. It doesn't matter what they think. It's only that God wants to know, do you want to be made here? Yeah. Yeah. Then the order is, get up and walk. Because he's calling for you today. Is there one today who wants to be made here by the grace of God? God is calling you. Is there one? He's calling for you today. He just wants you to come. Is there one today? Now God bless you. God keep you, God bless you. And you